Morning, everybody. I think I have to turn this on first. Okay, are we there?
Yeah.
All right. Again, good morning. As you know, we're in the midst of a series in church on our preaching material, and also in our ABFs and small groups on ways for you to be trained to express your faith, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you have related to Him. So, with that in mind, I want to just give you some things that we are looking at as far as this series. I'm not going to cover this material this morning. I did hand it out, and there are some copies of last week's handouts. You can also just print them right off the website if you'd like. If you're not familiar with the website, there are some cards back there on the table. You're welcome to look at those. And basically, when you pull up the site, you're going to find a series of papers. These are papers that have been worked out and been studied through. It actually comes from a long train, if you will, of evangelism. Some of it is from Evangelism Explosion. Some of you that have been around the church for a while would recognize that name. There's another series called Faith, and there are some quotes and some diagnostic questions in your handouts here for that. This first page is the opening, and by that, what we mean is this is some suggestions on how you can open a conversation. So this is how to open up a conversation about spiritual things. And some suggestions here, several ways to turn a conversation to spiritual things. You can answer an everyday question with an open-ended leading question, and then there are some examples of that. You can ask an open-ended, deeper level question, and that you're going to have to kind of be sensitive to the background of the person, if you know that, and some anticipation of where they are spiritually. If you know that, you may go directly to a deeper level question. You can use the evangelism explosion question. Can anybody tell me what that is from your past history and training? If you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would your answer be? And that's a good diagnostic question. I can tell you that it was used very successfully by literally thousands of people. So there are good diagnostic tools that you can use to open, and there's also a key question of the faith evangelism approach. Here's a few of the open-ended leading questions. What have you been reading or thinking about lately? I'm not going to go through these because I'm going to just let you follow up on these questions yourself. If the Holy Spirit is working in the other person's heart, they'll ask follow-on questions. I think that's a key part of this. If you start the dialogue and it just stops, probably that's an indication that the Spirit of God is saying this isn't the right time or this, you know, whatever. But if there is an interest and there is a response of some sort, it opens that dialogue, then you're certainly challenged and encouraged to go on with that. If the person isn't asking questions, ask him an open-ended question and move on from there. Encourage the other person to continue talking by patiently remaining silent or simply saying, "Please tell me more about that." This is part of the admonition from Scripture that always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. And that with meekness means gentleness, with gentleness. So there is a sense in which this should be a reasoned and a gentle reply. And then the faith evangelism tool has one key question, and the key question is, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? That's a pretty good question. It's non-threatening. It doesn't put anybody on the defense. It just says, in your opinion, what is the way that you would be acceptable to go to heaven? And from the answer to that, you will be encouraged as to which way to go. They say, well, I've gone to church all my life, or I've been baptized. If they put out something like that as though that is the reason, that is the method, that is the rationale that they're going to use, that they are currently using, then you can go from there. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His grace we have been saved. So there are just multitudes of ways, and one of the reasons why it's important to have these things and just look, just read through them and think back of the times when you have had the opportunity to talk to someone about Christ, and that discussion has been there, and just say, you know, well, how would I handle that again if I was going to do that again? I don't know about you, but I can say for myself that I've got a whole lot of, boy, I wish I had a, in my memory bank. Sometimes when the Lord just opened it up, you know, and threw the softball across the plate, and I stood there and watched it go by. Wasn't that nice? And then a few hours later, I think, wow, I should have. You know, I should have. And part of the way that happens is because we don't have these kinds of things right at our fingertips. So I would just encourage you to just read through them, just study them. Maybe you want to commit some of them to memory. Certainly the diagnostic questions are worthy of being committed to memory. And ask the Lord, pray, obey that whole process in prayer. And since you don't know when it's going to happen, you should pray always. You should pray when you get up and just say, Lord, if I have an opportunity today, if you bring someone across my path that I need to share Christ with, help me to do it graciously, help me to do it accurately, and help me to be sensitive to your Spirit. Well, last week I gave you a question, and I had a lots of inputs on this. I didn't realize how many different answers there could be, and of course, there's only one answer, and that's mine. So, right. But let's just kind of talk about this. The question was, I was thinking of a man who testified strongly of the Lord, and he was not saved. And so let's hear some of your answers. Pilate. Okay, Pilate. Good one. Pilate definitely testified. Now, I'll give you a little more clues as we go along here, but that is absolutely, with the clues I gave, that's it. Doug.
Well, after much discussion between the three of us, and we all three had different answers at one point, George kind of led us down a path that we thought, that kind of makes sense. And share with them what you thought was.
Drum roll, please. Well, Apollo came out strong as a minister of the quote-unquote word. And a lot of believers were turned to him and believed on God. And Paul's disciples or friends ran to Paul and says, why don't you stump this guy? He doesn't know anything.
Yep.
And Paul reminded them that no matter how the word got out, it was always good.
Yep.
And the summation was that Paul watered, Apollo watered, and
God,
the Lord made the increase.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. And that's a good one because Aquila and Priscilla took him aside privately and taught him the rest of the story, if you will. That's very good. Mark.
Well, I guess the Roman army captain.
The servant. Centurion?
Yeah, the servant, the sick. And Jesus said, I'll come with you. And he said, you don't need to come with me, just speak the word.
Okay, very good. A very strong testimony. All right, keep going. Nancy.
What about Naaman?
Naaman, okay. We have water just like that here. Why can't I do? Okay, okay, Bob.
He's not here, so I'll put it in his name. Paul Welty on the way out said, "What about Judas?"
Okay. Well, I'm not sure how strong a testimony he had, but he certainly was unsaved. That's that's for sure. He had the bag. Yes, Jim.
What was the question again?
The question was, a man who had a strong testimony for the Lord and yet was not saved.
What about the thief right on the cross?
On the cross? Thief on the cross? Very good. That's a good one. I hadn't thought of that one. Somebody else? Okay, well, the right answer is in John chapter 9. And I apologize for the question because it obviously was not, there was not enough information there to sift any further. In John chapter 9, we have an account of a man who, of a miracle actually, and the reason why I've picked John chapter 9 is because of the relation that it has, the story and what transpires here in John chapter 9, and how it relates to our ability and our process of evangelism. So this is a really interesting story, and I love what it says, the testimony that this man has. So John chapter 9, let's see if we can break this up into, because there's quite a bit here. We want to go all the way down to, actually all the way to the end of the chapter, so 40-some verses. So let's take four people. I need somebody to read verses 1 through 10. Okay, 1 through 10, and then 11 through 20. Jim? And then 21 through 30? Linda? And then to the end of the chapter. One more? Going once? Going twice? Okay. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the word. Some of this is on your sheets. I didn't put it all there because of the length. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man and his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to them, how then were your eyes opened?
Verse 11.
He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? I asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, he turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind.
But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes."
"Well, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Never since the world began has anyone been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do it." "You were born in sin," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? Because I would like to." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord," the man said, "I believe," and he worshipped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I have come to judge the world, and I have come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind." The Pharisees who were standing there heard him and asked, "Are you saying we are blind?" "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied, "but you remain guilty because you claim you can see."
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is so encouraging to have the inerrant, totally accurate, totally fulfilled word of God in our hands. It is a privilege to have the Word in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts. And for those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that as we study this passage this morning, you would encourage us and and rebuke us if necessary and teach us from your Word that we might be better servants and more fit to serve you in these days ahead. We commit this time to you this morning, Lord, and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at verse 25. This is, I wonder if the words of amazing grace didn't come from this verse. Verse 25, "He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I do know, where I was blind, now I see." You understand what's going on here? This event of the healing of the man who was physically blind is a picture. It is a, like Jesus always used parables when he was teaching. A man went out to sow, and he sowed seed, and some fell among the thorns. So he used parables. He used illustrations from everyday life. Here he uses a real life event. And he is teaching an extremely powerful message here, and we don't want to miss it. We want to make sure that we see it. I do want to call your attention to the fact that everything that happens to this man, he did not get saved. He did not actually trust Christ as Lord and Savior until we get down to what verse? Yep. in verse 37, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And by the way, when you see those words, he worshiped him, if Jesus was not very God, he would have rebuked him on the spot, if he was at least a godly man, because to accept worship is blasphemy if you are not God. So the testimony here is absolutely clear. The man understood that Jesus was God, that he was Lord. He trusted him as being Lord, and Jesus accepted his worship. That is a picture of true, genuine salvation, and it didn't occur until after this event is over. Well, I want you to turn to your study sheets, and we're going to just go through this, because in the process of studying through the events of this man, there is a great spiritual lesson behind it that is illustrated by this event, and it is something that you and I really need to understand, because Jesus is teaching. There are so many aspects of this event with the man who was born blind. There are just so many ways to look at this, and I'm going to give you one of those this morning. So let's take a look at the first question. What is the event that is proclaimed in John 9, verses 1 through 7? What has actually happened here, and why is it so significant? He healed a man who was blind from birth, and it was astounding because, A, everybody knew the man. He was, in that day, you had no recourse for this kind of a physical handicap. You had no recourse except for begging, and so they recognized him as being a beggar. They knew that. They knew he had been blind from birth, and so this whole, and no one had ever been healed. All the way through the Old Testament, you don't find any examples of a person who has been blind from birth and has received their sight. It's just like today, you know, that is scientifically impossible. It just can't happen. And so they're literally astounded by this in verses 1 through 7. And what has happened here is Jesus makes clay, puts it on his eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. That was one of the pools that was that were common in the city of Jerusalem. And so he went, and when he came back, he was seeing. And obviously a miracle. We could spend a lot of time just kind of unraveling that process. Why did Jesus do it that way, and what was significant there? But we'll just move on. So the question that was being asked, and you look at this in the first part in verse 2, and his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? One of the things that I think is interesting about this is the prevalent cultural assumption when somebody had an illness is it was because of sin. And do we still have that today?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. If there's an illness or a sickness or something of that nature, why one of the first things that our sinful minds jump to is that, well, if it's there, it must be because of sin. And so when this man who was born blind, they knew something was wrong. They had to have an explanation for it. So their question is, well, who sinned? Was it this man? Is it something that he did? And that's kind of hard, but since he was born blind. Or was it his parents? I bet it's his parents' fault. And what was the answer?
Neither.
Neither. But there was a reason. What was the reason?
God be glorified.
That God would be glorified. And this, we would look at this, and I would hasten to say that we would probably all say, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like what God did here. This is the sovereignty of God. God allowed this man to be born blind, And it was specifically so that this event that is recorded in John chapter 9 could happen. Well, let's go on. He completely heals the man who was born blind from birth. What happens after the man is healed? What is the stated issue for the Pharisees? And you'll find the answer to that in verses 13 through 17. Let's just read those again. Then they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now, the Pharisees are the legal establishment. They're the ones who are the expert. They are the ones who have themselves in the seat of knowing everything spiritual. I mean, they're the expert. You have any questions? You go to the Pharisees. They're the ones that have the answer. So they brought him to the Pharisees, him who was formerly blind. Now, it was the... What? What's that next word there? It was a
Sabbath.
Oh, okay. It was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. I'm just going to assume. Do you think that was a coincidence?
No.
Not in any way, shape, or form. It was not a coincidence. So, it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. So they're going to put him on the stand and they're going to interrogate him. They're asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Now, folks, that is the heart of a witness. All he said was what happened to him. Do you understand that? He didn't elaborate and say, you need to get sick. He didn't have the diagnostic questions. He didn't have anything else. All he said is, this is what happened to me. Now, I want to suggest to you that when the scriptures say that we are to be a testimony for him, that is at least the cornerstone of it. If you don't know any scripture, if you can't quote John 3:16, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can at least say, here's what happened to me. And I can tell you this, there is never an argument against that. No one can argue against what you say, this happened to me. Everybody with me? His testimony was very clear. He just says, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. No embellishment. I mean, just absolutely clear. But that doesn't probably satisfy them. Right? Probably not. So again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. So they weren't satisfied with that question. So that's the typical process. I don't like your answer. Therefore, I will ask you again. And I'll put more emphasis on it this time. And I want you to really tell me the truth, because I'm sure you were holding something back. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Coincidence? No, I don't think so. But others were saying, "Well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So there was this camp that said, along with the Pharisees, he has got to adhere to our interpretation of the law. If he does not adhere to that, then he can't be of God, because we are the gatekeepers and we decide. And then there's this other group that says, "Well, wait a minute. This is a significant miracle that's happened here. And you're telling me that this man is just nothing but a sinner? I mean, I don't think I buy that." So you see, there's starting to come a division here. Verse 17. And they said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Now, the man doesn't know who Jesus is, but he knows one thing. I was blind, and now I see. So, he assumes, according to all the Old Testament scriptures, that this man must be a prophet, like Elijah, or, you know, one of those. So, his assumption is he's a prophet. The next question that I have on your sheet here is, who's really blind in this story? You see, one of the things that is so easy to miss in this is that we interpret this whole passage about a man who was physically blind and Jesus healed him. And that is true. But I want you to look at these other references here. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. And I'd like someone to read those verses for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6.
And so, since God in His mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up. We reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone, and we do not distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. If the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ.
The light that is being spoken of by Paul in 2 Corinthians is not the physical light, the light of the sun or the light of these fluorescent lights in this room. He's talking about the spiritual light that comes from the Spirit of God. It is the light that lights the world truly. And so at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that Satan has done what?
Blinded.
He has blinded the mind. So all these people, who is really blind in this story? It's these Pharisees. And if you look at the last part of John chapter 9, you see that this is unfolding, and this is really the heart of this thing. In verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." Now, is he talking about, when he says that I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, is he talking about physical blindness, like what happened here? No, of course not. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And by the way, the Pharisees are beginning to pick up on this. So let's listen to the dialogue here. He said, "I have come that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Now, this is not a question. This is an in-your-face question. I mean, they have 20/20 vision, you know. And they're standing here looking at Jesus and saying, "I suppose you're going to tell us that we're blind too." And what does he say? "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." They were blind. They were standing face to face with God Himself. Face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't see Him at all. All they saw was a man. And folks, that is a lesson for you and I for evangelism. when you and I go into the world, we go outside of this place and we start interacting with those who have not trusted Christ as Savior, they cannot see any more of Christ than these Pharisees did. They can't, because they are what? They are blind. Their eyes cannot see. Their ears cannot hear. It is impossible. Jesus described us before we were saved, the same as any of the other ones, through the Apostle Paul, and he said, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We're a dead mackerel. We have no life in us. We cannot choose. We cannot look at him and say, oh, yes. All we see is what we want to see, what our sin allows us to see. And all they could see in him is he's a sinner because he did it on Sabbath. That's all they could see. What an example, an illustration for you and I today as we consider our task of evangelizing. We need to understand that when we go out into daily life in whatever situation and position the Lord puts us, that we are going to deal with people that are dead. They're dead. They don't have a natural desire. Romans 3:10, no man seeks after God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They're dead. Now, here's the next question, and this is might sound like a trivial question, but it's not in any way, shape, or form. Is it up to us as believers to get somebody saved?
No.
I want to just pause here for a minute and just point out that there is a school or a camp or a theology that is heavily prevalent. In fact, it is so extremely prevalent in churches today that this is the answer to this would be yes. It's up to us. And while it sounds on the surface as though there's an element of truth in it, I can tell you right now that it is absolutely devastating. I was raised spiritually in a church that believed this. Linda and I were both indoctrinated on this. And I think if I had continued there, it would have destroyed my Christian life. Because if I believe in my heart that I am responsible to persuade someone, you know, if they don't get saved, well, it's because I didn't present it right. It's because I didn't argue it right. It's because I didn't whatever. And it's all because of me. When they don't accept Christ, what happens to me?
Devastated.
That's a good word. Devastated. I mean, I was crushed. I remember one time I went to the barbershop, and you all would laugh, but I used to have hair. That was when I paid for a haircut, I actually got something for it. I went to the barbershop, and I had been there, obviously, I trafficked there often, and I shared my testimony, and I must have gotten off and gone from evangelizing to preaching, because in the end, I walked out and never paid. I was so intent on presenting the gospel, which I did with great fervor, and I just, you know, waltzed right out and walked out, got in my car, and I got about halfway home, and I thought, uh-oh, guess what? So I went back. I turned around and went back, and I apologized for it. And he said, "Well, I knew you'd be back." He hoped I'd be back. So we dialogued a little bit, and I left. And as, to my knowledge, that man never accepted Christ. I never had any indication from him in any subsequent visits that he had any further interest in spiritual things. And it was just another log on the fire that just kind of crushed me. You know, I looked back on that, and I said, oh, well, the problem was that I was too aggressive. So the next time I would be very passive. And when that didn't work, then it was, well, because I was too passive. But then there were other times when the Spirit of God just worked. I remember sometimes at the jail ministry, I've talked a little bit about that before. There was a time in jail ministry, I presented the gospel to this man, and the guy in the next cell got saved. It was a struggle for me to try to reconcile what really happens with what I had been taught. And so that's why I want to make sure that we address this question this morning. Is it up to us to get somebody saved? And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We just read that. I just want to go back and just focus on that particular verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there are multiple verses that we could go to. This just happens to be one. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure. Now, when Paul talks about that, what treasure is he talking about?
Salvation.
The gospel. We have this gospel. We have this witness. We have this witness. And we have it in what? In clay pots. That's the literal translation. Some of your translations may say earthen vessels. The literal translation is, we have this treasure in clay pots, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Do you hear that? We have this treasure. We have this precious gift. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in possession of the truth of the gospel. The truth. Genuine truth. We hold it in this clay pot that we call our bodies, in our minds, in our life. We hold this and so we need to understand that we hold this in clay pots, so that when we present it, we understand that when it works, when the power of God is illustrated, it is evidence of what?
His power,
not ourselves. Did you hear that? It couldn't be any clearer. Couldn't be any clearer. It is not of ourselves. It is Him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't tell you how many people are surrounded and immersed in the assumption that it's all up to them. Now, I want you to hear me on this, and I want you to make sure you hear me very clearly. I am not saying by this in any way, shape, or form that because the power is of Him that I can just stand back and be laissez-faire about the whole thing. You know, whether it happens or it doesn't happen, I don't care. It doesn't matter because it's all God's Word. That's not the case. Paul is absolutely clear that we are challenged and responsible to present the gospel. But we need to understand that we do the best we can, but when it's all said and done, God gives the increase. Right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. You can be the one who plants. Maybe you're the first person that's ever presented the gospel to this man or woman. In that case, you're the one who plants. Maybe you're the 15th one and you don't even know it. Maybe that person has had witness after witness after witness, and it's been watered and watered and watered, and you're the 15th one who comes along and you add one more thing and they get saved. Praise the Lord. But just understand this. Somebody planted, somebody watered, and God gave the increase. Sometimes when you're at the point where someone has rejected and you have this theology in your head that says it's all up to me and I didn't do it very well, the opposite is just as true. When somebody trusts Christ and you're walking on air, you sit back and say, boy, didn't I do a great job? Just as devastating as the other way. You need to understand that it's God that gives the increase. Well, does God need us to proclaim the gospel?
Not really.
If you look at Luke 19, verses 36 through 40, you have the account of Jesus where he says, even the stones would cry out. It is just amazing to me. It's just dumbfounding, almost, that he uses us. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul adds some verses here that I think are absolutely the marching orders for us as believers in view of the fact that we are not able to save anyone. We understand that. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is an ambassador?
Representative.
A representative. It's a person who is a representative of a government who goes to another government and represents the first government. And by the way, that's very accurate. This is not my home. I'm passing through. I'm a stranger and an alien in this land. My home is in heaven. He is my king. He has sent me as an ambassador back here to the United States of America, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He sent me back here to do that. Okay, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, there's a wealth of theology in that verse. He is saying that God sends us back as an ambassador. We are representing him. It is not optional whether we testify and witness for him. It's not optional. It's not like, well, if I feel like it, I can. You are sent to do this. It is your job. It is your task. You are sent. And look at the passion that is involved there. As though God were entreating through us, we hope that you do this. What does it say there? We implore you. We beg you. The word is in the Greek means to be down on your knees begging, entreating them to be reconciled to Christ. So the question is this. If it's not up to me, if it's God that does it, then do I really need to be good at this? And the answer is yes, you do need to be good at this. You are a God-chosen representative of the King sent to someone who is unsaved, and you need to do your very level best. Paul said, when I'm in Rome, I do what the Romans do. When I'm in Fort Wayne, I live like the Fort Wayneans. And it is something that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is so important. You and I are chosen and sent as ambassadors. So as you look through that material that we have about the bridge illustration and the questions you ask to open a conversation, spiritual conversation, or those that you close with, and so forth, we'll take a look at those next week. As you go through those are part of your training, part of your equipment. That's your tool bag, if you will. It's your toolkit. As an ambassador, you are sent, and God arms you with these tools. And you need to be aware of them, and you need to be diligent about it. But at the same time, you need to recognize that God opens the doors, He closes the doors, and in the end, God gives the increase. So does God need us to proclaim the gospel? Nope. He could do it any way He wanted to. But He has chosen to use us. Does that make you feel good? I mean, I look at myself and I think, well, Lord, you must have a plan B. Because this one isn't working real well. And does God need us to proclaim the gospel? And the answer is no. As if to confirm this truth, comment on the healed man's witness. If you go back there to John chapter 9 and look at verses 18 through 34. If you pick it up there at verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. This man's a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, though I was blind, I see." So they said, "What did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" It's really, I love this guy. "You do not want to become his disciples, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from." So the man answered and said, "Well, here's an amazing thing." I love this. "Here's an amazing thing. That you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." That's a good witness. That's a good witness. And this man's not saved, right? He doesn't know who Jesus is yet. He only knows one thing. "I was blind, and now I see." How many of you in here spiritually can say that? "I was blind, and now I see." If you know that, you know everything this man knows and more, infinitely more. And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us?" So they threw him out. Throw the bum out. Don't like what he says? Throw him out. Etsy was telling me last week about an example of this. Would you be willing to share that, Etsy? This is a case, and it's one of many, of the case where the stones cry out. When God wants that witness made, He will use even the arguments of an unsaved person, if that is in His will. And I just want to encourage you as we finish up our study here this morning. We'll kind of come back to this next week. Right now we're out of time, but I want to encourage you on this. When you go out and witness, you don't know whether you're the one who plants or you're the one who waters. And God may grant you the privilege of being the one who harvests. He may do that. And that's a wonderful thing. But our responsibility is not to live and die on whether we're the harvester. Our responsibility is to live and die on whether we're good ambassadors. Your job is to present the gospel in whatever way the Lord leads you to. Always be ready to give an account for the reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. And don't put yourself on a guilt trip, but do put yourself on a regime to say, I'm going to know enough about the scriptures. I'm going to know enough about the details that if they ask me a question about this, I can answer it. I can answer it. That's what the material is about. That's why it is important that you and I study this material. The spiritual issue in John chapter 9 is very clear. This is, while the man was healed physically, it was all about the spiritual healing, and in the end he did get spiritually healed. And the Pharisees, who heard the same message, saw the same events, everything was the same, they were exposed to all the same truth, they walked away unsaved. God is sovereign. And I am so thankful as I look through the scriptures and I consider these things over and over again, my response to all this is just, Lord, I can't believe that you chose me. Can't believe. There is, certainly it is true that you did not see anything good in the person you just chose out of your own sovereignty. I'm living proof of that. Father, may your grace and your truth and your strength fill us, and may you give us a desire in our hearts, even as Paul did. He said, I am constrained in my heart for my fellow brothers, the Jews who are without Christ. They think they're saved, they have a form of godliness, but they don't know you. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see everyone that we come in contact with. The people at the grocery store, the people at work, the people in our family, the people who are neighbors. Help us, Lord, to see them as you see them, and to want them saved as you want them saved, and to be faithful in presenting the Word of God. Thank you for this time this morning. May you guide, direct us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week that we might fellowship together and study the Word together. I pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.